Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Sabbath services here in Valley Springs. To all of you out there on the airways, again, my name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Valley Springs once again at church services, Sabbath services. So with that, please take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and turn to page number 34 for our first hymn. Page number 34, O God, We Have Heard. Sounds good here in this little room, but it sounds good. Let's go to page 38 for our next hymn. Page 38. Mount Zion stands most beautiful. Go to page number 35 for our next hymn, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen, will come up for the closing prayer, for the opening prayer. Page 35, Awake, O Eternal.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather here again before you, be with brethren and you alike. We thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for the weather we are having, much needed rain. Father, we ask you to be with the leaders of this church, guide and protect them and their families, keep them all safely. We ask the same thing for all your people scattered about, answer their prayers, be with each and every one, and guide them through this life. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now for the first message this morning. And I lost my page again, but I already know. So the first message is going to be given this morning by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chevrolet. Good morning, brethren. And good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are listening in. Welcome to services here in Valley Springs. Well, my title for this sermonette is Love. It's about love, God's most important characteristic. If you'll turn over, a good place to start is always 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, love is mentioned so much throughout the Bible, and that's God's main characteristic is love. So in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, the word can be translated either way, charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, just a lot of noise. If you don't have love, you're just a whole bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it doesn't profit me anything. It profits me nothing. Love is so important. And we have everything else, but if we don't have that one thing, we're nothing. Going on, verse 4. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. And I heard this in a sermon a long time ago, way back in the 60s. I heard something about that. And the minister said, right there in verse 4, charity. He said, take that name and cross it out. And put your name there. Put your name there. So I could be Jerry. Jerry suffers long and is kind. Doesn't envy. Vaults not itself, not puffed up. You know, doesn't make himself a big person. But that's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way God wants us to be. Wants us to be filled with that love. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemingly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and doesn't think of evil. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they should fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love is the most important thing. It's the most important characteristic that God has. It never ends. Now if you'll turn over to John 3. John 3. A little bit more about this. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's love, to the nth degree. Going on, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God did, he loved the world so much, not just the church, but the whole world, all of mankind. He loves the entire world. Love is a qualification that we must have for rulership in God's kingdom. We have to have that. Over in Luke 6. Verses 27 and 28. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And dropping down to verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God blesses even the unkind and the evil. He blesses. We don't understand it all the time, but God blesses many, many people. Verse 36, be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So Christ is telling his disciples here that we must love even those that we hate, that hate us, I should say. We should love those that we have hated in the past or had a problem with or whatever. But we are to let that go and overcome it and to be forgiving. Matthew 5 goes into this a little bit more. Verse 43. Matthew 5. Says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus Christ set the example. He set the example, taught it here in Sermon on the Mount, and he gave us the greatest example of outgoing love from himself when they persecuted him and when they killed him and tortured him. Over in Luke, brings us out. Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So this was the ultimate thought of love. The ultimate thought of love. And it's a qualification. Love is an unconditional qualification that we have for rulership in the world tomorrow. So I have three quick points that will help us develop that kind of love. Point number one is very simple, prayer. Point number one is prayer. Put love at the top of our prayer list. Ask God to put love in your heart. Ask God to forgive others. Ask him to help you in doing so. Ask him to help you go out of your way to help other people. Somebody else. Ask God to strengthen your Holy Spirit, for love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 brings this out. Galatians 5:22. Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, or generosity, and faith. But notice the very first thing mentioned is love. Love is above all else, and the rest of these, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, generosity is all part of love. It's all different types of love. So in our prayer, just ask God to help us with these points right here. That's a good one to go to in your prayer. And we're thinking about these things. Point number two, love is an outgoing concern. Love is an outgoing concern. Romans 5:5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So with God's Holy Spirit, we begin to grow in love, knowledge, and understanding, and we love all the more. We're really growing in God's Spirit, then love will radiate outward. How do others perceive you? Are you noted, known as being a loving person, warm-hearted, caring? You know, I have a friend, and he's very gruff, does all kinds of things that a person shouldn't do. But deep down, he's got some warm-heartedness about him, and people see that. People see that. He's gone out of his way to help others many, many times. And that is a type of love. But we as Christians with God's Holy Spirit should be doing all the more so. We have to show concern for others. We have to go out of our way to help others when we can. And remember that we need to go the extra mile showing outgoing concern for others. Point number three is to put love to work. Put love to work. Prove our love by our works. Point one, we put love in our prayers. Point two, we realize that the love takes effort. Now we have to put that effort to work, put our love to work. So my final scripture is Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather than the furtherance of the gospel. And I think I might have goofed up on that. But anyway, love is the main thing. The main thing. The more love we show for others, the more assistance and help we do and show to people around us. And in reality, giving and showing that concern, we are training. We're in training right now. We're under judgment right now. God is teaching us. And love is a big, big, big part of it. We need to have that for rulership in the kingdom of God. So we have to have love for the unconverted. And yes, we have to have love and forgiveness for those that hurt us, even those that we've known in the past and are no longer with us. We have to have that love for them. Many times we have to make the first step. Christ set the example by forgiving those who tortured him and murdered him. He said, Father, forgive them. And we have to strive daily to have that loving concern, unconditional love for all men. This is a requirement to have a position in the kingdom of God. Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. And that is certainly a good place to start. Thank you, Mr. Fields. Very good. Okay, brethren, let's take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 33 for our next hymn. Page number 33, after which will come the announcements. Page 33, Righteous Judge.
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Now for the announcements. Announcements are going to be given today by our pastor, Mr. Don Bill.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to have you back again. Hello to all of you. All of you who are viewing us and out on the wherever you may be. We're grateful that you're with us, and thank you for being with the Bible study last night. And as the very, very good Bible study, the news portion, all I know, I had Bo Curtis come this morning and told me about the news breaking there in the Jerusalem. It's the Jerusalem Post, where the Vatican now is declaring, or on the point of declaring, a Palestinian state for the Palestinians. So things are heating up in that part of the world. Sam Scott requests prayers for an injured back. He wrote me the other day that he's in constant pain and with his back, and he would surely appreciate your prayers. And Jerry Horton called me yesterday, and he's having a problem with his hip area, and he requests prayers. At the same time, we want to say hello to all of you and to thank you for your prayers, and he certainly appreciated the blessing of being with all of you during the feast. One more week until the password for numbers only and phone chains. It's about that time too with the election, isn't it? We just continually hear about all the time and wonder which way it's going to go and all that kind of thing. So you never know what God really has in mind. Anyway, any of you do not yet have that, you can call either Joe Duncan or me, and we'll be glad to pass that on to you. I do want to thank you very much for your prayers for me. I know it was garbled a little bit last week. It wasn't coming through very well, and I had two or three people that were calling and asking, well, what's wrong with you? We weren't able to hear. Well, it's an injury. It actually goes back to World War II, and we were advancing against the German army and going for about 4 days and nights with a little sleep and rest. And I had a knot to begin to swell up in my groin area on either side to the point I could hardly even lift up my feet. And anyway, things worked out to where it began to get better after that. And so it's from that, it developed in my groin area on my right side and affected my leg. So anyway, it was kind of painful for a while, but several days. But anyway, I'm about 95% back. And I do appreciate all your prayers for me. I do appreciate that very, very much. And trust that I'll be, the tender area yet in my groin, I trust will be better real soon. Now today we have the opportunity to hear a sermon once again from Mr. Armstrong, The Value of Human Life. I think that's something we don't think about very often and realize the blessing that we have of human life that we do have. Sometimes when you're down in the depths of despair or whatever, I guess you kind of wonder whether it was worth it or not. But when you realize the overall, you know that it is, and that it is. And truly, without the blessing of human life, we would never come to know that only God's way works, not ours. And the blessing of God opening our minds to receive His truth, the blessing then of His bringing us to repentance and granting unto us that blessing, something the whole world has got to come to understand and got to participate in. They've got to come to the point of, you find in Acts, the second chapter, where the people are cut to their hearts because of hearing what they had done to Christ. And that's the point in time that everybody's going to have to come to. They won't come to be a part of His kingdom. That's just plain and simple. And truly, I do appreciate the sermonette on love. But the people have to realize that God truly is a God of love. At the same time, to have that love, ultimately, they're going to have to repent of their sins, have to come to know that He's God, and they're going to have to turn back to Him and come to realize that He is what He has to offer is something the world doesn't have. It's like the Bible tells us there is no peace to the wicked. And yet Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you, but my peace. And so that comes about as a result of repentance and coming to truly know the great God and having the love of God shed abroad throughout our hearts. But it's something, like was pointed out, we have to continue to pray for it. We have to continue to study our Bibles and occasional fastings and try to draw close to God that we might always have that in our minds and our hearts. We have to, or otherwise we'll never make it all the way. So again, thank you very, very much, and pray that you'll continue. I ask that you continue to remember all the others who are sick and afflicted, are in their problems and troubles, and whatever they may be. I do get a call now and then of somebody having some real problems. And so, as we all do to one degree or the other. Anyway, it's good to be back with you once again, and to be able to be here before you, and to hopefully maybe be back in harness next week and giving a sermon. Otherwise, well, then we'll have another, probably one from me. It depends on if I have the full blessing of the healing. And I thought, well, actually, if I don't, I could always bring a bar stool and sit on it out here behind the lectern. I could do it that way, too. So anyway, we'll see how it goes. So we're trying to get the magazine ready, so please appreciate your prayers for that. I got a note from Mr. Mignot this morning that he's finished his article. I'm still fine-tuning mine. I hope to have it ready tomorrow or so, and then send it to him. I'm writing basically about the same subject that I gave during the feast, the importance of the Elijah and of the church. And I've gone into great depth in this article, and it's pretty lengthy. But it's interesting, the other morning before I fully awakened, I know God put it in my mind something to add to that, that's something I hadn't understood before, so I'm not going to say any more to that. You just have to read the article. Okay, anyway, so I guess we'll have another. Oh, yes, we've got a special music. Never want to forget that. Here I am, Lord. Well, that's where we are. We're here before God and know that His presence is here among us. And so we'll hear the song, Here I Am, Lord. I don't know who it's by. But anyway, I'm confident it's everything that it says what we wanted to hear and what we want to hear. Afterwards, Mr. Armstrong, The Value of Human Life. This was given in 1981.
Greetings once again, brethren. It's been three weeks since I spoke to you here. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke to about 1,000 brethren in England. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke to quite a group of our own people who are working over in Jordan. They all gathered together in my apartment in the hotel, and we had a wonderful Sabbath together. Now, while we were in Copenhagen, the thought came up and a discussion with Mr. Hogberg and Aaron. For the minute, I can't think of his last name. I tell you, someday the census taker is going to come and want to know what my name is, and I'll tell him I can't remember. Aaron Dean, I don't know why names won't come to me. Something just stops it just before it comes out. Anyway, we were discussing a question that came to my mind. What is the only real value of a human life. The only real value. Now, when you stop to think about it, there can be no more important subject than that. What is the only real value of any human life? And a discussion came, and I want to speak on that subject this afternoon because there is no subject more important. Why is a human life of more value than an animal life? A horse, a cow, a dog, an elephant? A human life is so much more value. Jesus even spoke about that, and of how much more value is a human, and God takes care of even little sparrows, but of how much more value are we? Do we ever think about the value, the real worth of a human life? You know, when someone is very elderly, and for some reason, the mind is no longer active, and they're just like a vegetable. They're totally unconscious. Not many years ago, a neighbor right across the avenue over here on South Orange Grove, Mrs. Wrigley in the Wrigley Mansion, was lying there as a vegetable. She never regained consciousness. They knew she never would. But they tried desperately to keep her heart beating and to keep that vegetable just going on living. And they think that this life is the only life. Now, Mr. Hogberg mentioned to you the princess coming up that evening. We were talking about these crippled children. And it did touch us. You talk about things touching your heart. Well, we saw dozens of crippled children, all on wheelchairs. Now, just dozens of wheelchairs and children having to go back and probably will have spent the rest of their lives on a wheelchair. Can't walk, can't get up and run and play like other children. It's a pitiful thing. So there was that school, and then there's the other school of the mentally handicapped. And I was so glad to see the progress that has been taken in the last 2 years since we've been concerned with that school of the mentally handicapped. And their minds are actually improving. And one has come along and come to the place where he actually now is employed and has a job. And we have instituted, and we have sent our own people over there to institute for them and aid with them in instituting another school in connection with it, a more advanced school, of an occupational school, of teaching them occupations. That is, they take children from about 3 years old. We saw one or two new children, only about 3 years old, that had just come in, up to about 12 or 13. Well, then what did they do? Now, our own people have seen that and presented that to them, and we are working with them to produce now an occupational school so that from age 13 they are being taught how to be useful and earn their own living. But those things do touch you. And I was speaking to the princess that night about the value of a human life. And she made this remark, well, after all, we have to do what we can for them because, you know, there's only the one life, and that's all, and then it'll be all over. And, you know, I had to correct her. I said, every one of those children is going to be alive and walking and living again. She looked so strange at me. I explained a little bit. But I don't know whether the truth actually soaked in or not. It is so strange to the world, the real truth. The world is in darkness, and it does not understand the truth. The world does not understand the value of a human life. It doesn't understand what a human life is. The world knows nothing about the God who produced the human life. Not one religion knows who and what God is. They don't know. Except God's own church. And God has sent us to bring a light into the world. A world that is in darkness. Intense, deep, black darkness. It doesn't know what and why a human being is. How did we come to be here on the earth? Why do human beings inhabit the earth? Why are we of more value than an animal? People just don't know. They know what their eyes see in front of them. They know today they have an automobile. 100 years ago, they didn't have anything like that. Today, their minds are on things like that. Their minds are on what they see on a television screen. Their minds are mostly on being amused and entertained today. Of the Creator who thought it all out and who planned and designed them and produced them and gave us what life we have, which is only a temporary existence, they don't even know that. You're living in a world of darkness. Now, humanists and certain psychologists will talk about developing the hidden powers and resources within you, the God that is in you. And the only God they know is a God that's supposed to be your own self within you. Develop your latent powers within. And that is the psychology of this world, and it's all vanity. Develop yourself. Exalt the self. Think of how great you are. Now, human life, let me say, is infinitesimally less valuable of itself, just of itself, and at the same time is incredibly of greater value than the most highly educated people in this world have any conception or understanding. A human life, so far as they know, and the part they know about it, is of infinitesimally less value than they think. Now think that over a while. You probably never thought of that before. Think that statement over. On the other hand, a human life, if you understand it potentially, is of incredibly greater value than anything they ever remotely dreamed, because they don't know what it is or what there is in or about a human life that makes it different, that makes it of value. Now, God has revealed it. Real truth is revealed. You know, Jesus Christ said, "I thank thee, Father in heaven," speaking to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "These things are hidden from the wise and prudent. They don't understand. And yet they're revealed to babes, if they will be babes in understanding and come to God and let God reveal the truth." Truth is revealed. You never can think it out yourself. Real truth you can't see with your eyes. Real truth you can't hear with your ears. Now, how does knowledge get into your mind? Only through those two senses, and the sense of feel and touch, or of sight, or rather of smelling and of tasting. There's no other way that knowledge comes into your mind. To really understand, truth has to be revealed. And it's been revealed ever since God had Moses start writing that book we call the Holy Bible. It's all there. Of course, it wasn't all written by Moses. That was the start. It was written by many different writers over a period of many centuries and many hundreds of years. And yet there is not one contradiction anywhere, and every truth shows it came from the same mind. All the way through, it all came from the same mind. There is a great missing dimension in knowledge today. We have our great universities, our schools of learning. And one of the greatest university presidents of our time, who was president here in the 1960s at the University of California at Berkeley, said that the university, the modern university today, is actually a factory. You know, that was rather new. A university, a factory? We think of a factory as a place that, well, perhaps makes automobiles. Or, like Mr. Hornberg was explaining to you, we were down at the factory producing the new Gulfstream 3 airplane. And that's quite a large factory. I just wondered if you got one idea while he was describing that, these different parts scattered around. They weren't all just scattered right around within two or three steps of one another. It was quite a large factory, and one part was in one part of the factory, another part way over in another part of the factory, a good many steps away. It's quite a large factory. And I was amazed at how many parts go into an airplane. It's absolutely amazing. Most of it, you just see the outside. You don't realize what all goes inside to make that plane like a great big house, and it goes up in the air and travels so swiftly, over 600 miles an hour, getting us from one part of this earth to another. So truth is revealed. There's a missing dimension in knowledge, and it's missing from all education in the universities. The real knowledge, they know not. They simply do not know. They know materialism. They know about things of matter, things that can be seen, tasted, smelled, or heard. But you don't see spirit, and you can't hear spirit. You can't taste it or smell it. And so they know nothing about spirit, and they deny that there is any such thing. The most important truth has been restored to this church, and God has used me to restore a great deal of it to you. We were speaking in the sermon that Mr. Hogberg was about light, and how even Mayor Teddy Kollek had said that Moshe Cole, who said that I had brought light to the world. Well, if God has brought light through me, and of course it was God who did it, if it was light, I was just thinking, someone said the most important thing that God had brought to me is what I'm going to explain to you this afternoon. Well, I'm not so sure, because other very important bits of knowledge have come that the world doesn't understand. First is the spirit in man. That is not understood at all in any university in all of the knowledge being disseminated. Now, what is a school or a university? We start in little first grade schools teaching people to read and write when they're about 6 years old. And we go all the way up to the great universities. And I pictured it, as I've said many times before, as a lot of pupils sitting at their desks in a classroom and a funnel stuck in each head, and a teacher goes around just pouring ready-made so-called knowledge into their heads. Now, in the sermonette last night, I think you heard there is a way that seems right. No, I guess that was in a sermonette this morning. There is a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems right to a man is not always right or true. And the knowledge being disseminated is far from the real truth. But people know and believe just what's been stuffed in their minds by other people. And where did the other people get it? Well, they sort of thought it out. And there's every crackpot religion and every crazy idea in the world. about what man is, why we're here, what life is, about any kind of knowledge. And this world knows of almost nothing. Now, there is a spirit in man. I'm going to say more about that later. But is that more important than the fact that the true gospel has been restored? Jesus Christ came with a gospel. What does gospel mean? It means good news. And Jesus Christ came as a newscaster. He brought news. Now, we think of news as something that already happened. That isn't news, that's old. You shouldn't call that old. It's already old, it's already happened. He brought news. It hadn't happened yet. It was an announcement for the future. The kingdom of God. It hasn't come yet, but it's on the way. And we, brethren, are part of that kingdom of God in embryo. We're only the embryo. We haven't hardly become a fetus yet, let alone being born as a human. From that point of view, if you understand how I'm speaking. Then another bit of very important knowledge is the fact that God is reproducing himself. The world doesn't know that. No religion knows that. Judaism doesn't know that. Moses knew it. It's in the Bible. And they have the Bible, but they don't see it there. Their eyes are blinded, and they can't see it. It's in their own Bible, and they don't see it. Protestants have the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lot of knowledge there, and they're blind. They read right over it. They don't see it. It's plain. It's simple. It's not difficult. They try to make something complicated and difficult out of it. They just don't understand because their minds are not willing to understand. That's why. They close their minds up like a clam. They don't disturb me. I'm asleep. I don't want to know. Don't wake me up. I just want to go on like I am. Like you're in a dream. You don't want to wake up. Restoring the gospel was one thing. The fact that God is reproducing himself. And then the government of God has been restored. People don't know anything about God's government. And that has to do with the coming kingdom of God, a government that will rule the whole world and bring us peace at last. And there will be world peace. And in our time. And I tell people that they think I'm a little bit off in the upper story. They think I don't know what I'm talking about. Because they're living in darkness, and they simply don't understand. I'm having to write very large things, and still I can hardly read it. My eyesight is getting so bad. Oh, yes, one other thing. That the world doesn't understand that has been restored. And that is the subject I'm writing a book on now. This world is held captive. A world held captive. You know, we've been reading a great deal about hijacking of airplanes lately. And the passengers are hostages. They're held captive. Do you know that this whole world has been kidnapped? And that this whole world is held captive. And the world doesn't understand that. The world assumes this is God's world. And it isn't God's world at all. Moses wrote it. The first chapter of Genesis and the second chapter and the third chapter of Genesis. Especially in the third chapter. It's held captive by a great former super archangel or a cherub called, his original name was Lucifer, and he became known as Satan the devil. And he kidnapped the one that God put on this earth in the first place, and we are all just his children. We're his family. He was a human being. We're the human family. And we're all the children of our original parent. He was our original human father. Adam. And it's all right there. It's in the Bible. It's plain. It's simple. They read it. But the preachers, the priests, the rabbis have never explained it, and so the people don't understand it because their minds are closed like clams, and they won't open their minds to understand. Yes, it's a world held captive, and it's Satan's world, not God's world. And it could only be held that way if God didn't allow it, and it's not going to be held captive much longer. So we can get back to that song that has been composed by Ross Judson. It won't be long now. It won't be long now until the world will be held captive no longer. Until the great Messiah will come and will rule all the world and will set the captives free. And we'll come to a different way of living. Why has the truth been revealed to us? Well, perhaps I should say, I don't entirely know. I know God dealt with me first, because he did use me to start it off, and he's used all of you then, too. But he started at least this modern era of God's church through me. And somehow he took away all the prosperity that I'd had financially and economically after I'd had real prosperity. I'd been quite successful. He took that all away. And he beat me down. And he made me willing. And then he challenged me, and it was the hardest thing I ever had to admit how wrong I had been. But my eyes came to be opened. He made me willing. I can't take credit for that. I would never have been willing of myself. It's not from any goodness of mine that I became willing to let him reveal the truth to me. It's all his doing. But he did make me willing. And I was challenged. First, I was challenged on the doctrine of evolution. And that has become, in a sense, the god of the world. Of course, in another way, Satan is the god of the world. But Satan has used this doctrine of evolution to deceive the world, the intellectual and the educated world. As I studied evolution, I began to wonder, does God exist? Because if you believe evolution, you can't believe in a real personal God. Because it is the atheist's explanation of the presence of a creation without any creator. No creator thought it out, designed it, planned it, produced it, brought it into being. The watch I have here, no one thought it out, no one planned it, no one made it. It just made itself. The metals came out of the earth, and they put themselves together and put themselves in this form and shape and started themselves running. I guess they just put themselves on my wrist, according to that theory. It's just as nonsensical to believe it that way. So why was the truth revealed now to us and to this church? I began to realize I'd never proved whether there was a God, and I said, now I've got to know. I'm not even going to believe in the existence of God unless I find it proved. I had to disprove evolution first, and I had to prove how false that theory is. Not just believe it is, not just think in my own mind, well, I believe it's going to be, make up my mind to believe it's false. I proved it, absolutely. There is no evidence whatsoever that is real evidence. And then I had to prove that God does exist. The next thing I had to prove is that God has communicated and revealed truth to us. And I had to prove whether the Bible was the book by which he does that revealing. And I proved it. I came to know that it is absolute authority. And the Bible speaks with authority if people would only believe it. And it's not complicated. It's not difficult to believe. But people have been taught something else. And I tell people what the Bible says and say, see, you want to say, well, that's not what I've been taught. No, I can't accept that. No. Well, there it is in the Bible. Read it for yourself. And, yeah, I know, I read it, but I can't accept that. That's not what I've been taught. You have to believe what some other person taught you, some other religion, some other organization. What about these religious organizations in the world? What about all these religions? What about all these nations? All the other kinds of organizations in a human society, where did they come from? The world doesn't know. You were born in such a world, and you just take it all for granted. That's what has been going on. I had to prove that the Bible was the Word of God, but I discovered as I went on that the Bible is coded. It's a coded book. I've explained so many times how one government sends a message to their own ambassador in another country, but the message is coded. Now, if we send a message through the State Department of Washington to the United States ambassador in Moscow, we know that the Russians are going to get that message and they're going to read it. But it's coded so the Russians won't understand a word of what it says when they do read it. But it's coded in such a way that the United States ambassador is going to be able to uncode it and read it and understand it. You know, the Bible is like that. And there's one thing that uncodes it so you can understand it, and that is surrender to God, which results in God giving you His Spirit to unite with your spirit in your mind. And then you can begin to understand the Bible, because the Bible is concerned with spiritual knowledge. And spirit is not something that occupies space and has weight. Now, we define matter, and in the universities they will tell you that matter is something that occupies space and has weight. Look in the dictionary and you'll find that definition. Spirit does not have weight, and spirit cannot be seen. Gravity has no effect on it. You can't hear it, you can't smell it, and you can't taste it. And so the average person can't know anything about it except by revelation from God. And I found that God would reveal it and would give His Holy Spirit to whom? Who? The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, which God has given to them that obey Him. Only to those that obey God, and most people don't want to obey God. They don't do it. I had to come to the place where I was willing to admit how wrong I had been. I had to come to the place I had to admit how wrong I was and everything about me. I had to get all the vanity out of my head. I thought I was a pretty important cock of the walk as a young man because I'd been successful in my 20s when I was a young man. Well, now the answer to the question, what is the one soul real value of a human life? Why is it more valuable than a sparrow, for example, or a horse or a cow or an elephant? The sole value of a human life lies in the human spirit combined with the human brain. Now think that over. No scientist understands that because he doesn't believe there is any such thing. All right, let's go back to see what Moses wrote. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, and should be plural, and is in the Hebrew, and the earth. But the word for God that Moses wrote was not God. That's an English word. It's been translated into English. Moses wrote it in the Hebrew, Elohim. And Elohim means more than one. The I am pluralizes it, gods. More than one. And it is more than one because in verse 26, this gods said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Didn't say let me, not one person. Let us. Why? Ask the Hebrew scholars who study Hebrew. Why does it say as a plural? Why does it say us? And they can't answer you. Because they don't know who and what God is. Now, we look to the second chapter of Genesis in verse 7. And it says that God formed man. Now, he designed man, planned him first, and then he had to form him of the dust of the ground. Now, man was formed out of what? Spirit? No. He didn't form man out of spirit. He formed man of the dust of the ground. That's plain matter. It occupies space and has weight. Just that simple. And man, now that's the dust of the ground, remember, became a soul. Then the dust of the ground is a soul, and a soul came from the dust of the ground, and a soul is not spirit. But the devil came along. You see, God had said, if you eat that forbidden fruit, you surely will die. In other words, you don't have everlasting life. You have a limited existence. And if you take the wrong fruit, you will die. If you take the tree of life, which was offered to him in the Garden of Eden, you shall live and have everlasting life. If you take the other tree, but Adam had to make a choice. And God said he would die, that he was not immortal. He was not an immortal soul, but a plain mortal soul. And the soul, you see, in the first chapter of Genesis, let's see, is it three or four times, animals are referred to as nephesh, the same way the Hebrew word is nephesh. But when it came to man, the translators, translating into the English language, translated it soul. When the same Hebrew word, nephesh, was used to describe animals, cattle, for example, they translated it creature. And we think then of creatures as not human. Well, then, man became a living creature, same as animals. Or animals became a living soul, the same as man, whichever English word you want to translate it in. Man, then, the soul, is made from the dust of the ground. Now, the Bible reveals there is a spirit in man. In Job, for example, the 32nd chapter in verse 8, there is a spirit in man. And then you go on over to verse 18 in the same chapter, and it says that the spirit in me constrains me, impels me, moves me. There's a spirit then in the soul, and the soul is made of matter, material. Spirit is not material. Now let me explain something right here. I don't know that I've ever explained this to you before, brethren, so listen. Matter, I may have explained this, and you should know this anyway, matter can be present in three states. It can be in a solid state like this table, this magnifying glass, the microphone, a solid chunk of ice. Now you take a solid chunk of ice in a certain degree of heat, you get above 32 degrees Fahrenheit, and it becomes liquid, and we call it water. That's it's into a different state now. It's the same thing, but it's in a different form and state. It's in a state of water. It's liquid, and it will pour. Ice won't pour. Now you put it in a still higher heat, above 212 Fahrenheit, and it begins to become a gas. In other words, steam. It goes up in the air. And that is a gaseous form. Air is a gas from that point of view. It's one of the gases. Matter can be present in those states. Now, spirit can be present in two different states. I don't think I've explained this before, so listen carefully. Spirit can be present in the... Let's say the, what's the word I usually use? like an essence, like water, or like air. Air is an essence. Water is an essence. You can pour water. Air you can push and funnel on one thing and another, or you can go through it. Now, spirit can be like that. God spoke about pouring out his spirit. Jesus talked to the Spirit of God as living waters. That are living, waters flowing. That's essence. That's not something solid. Now, spirit can also be present in a form of an actual personal being. God made spirits or angels, and angels are composed of spirit, and each angel is an individual personality, an individual being, and not just some essence. Now, the spirit in man is more of an essence. It is not a ghost. It is not another person inside of you at all. The spirit in you does not have a mind of its own at all. The spirit in you can't think. It's your brain that does the thinking. The spirit merely empowers it to do the thinking. But it's the brain that does the thinking. The spirit can't know anything. The brain does the knowing. The spirit can't see. It's your brain that sees through the eye. It's the brain that hears through the ear. The spirit can't hear. It can't see. It can't think. It can't know. Because it's essence. Like air or like water. And the word for spirit in Hebrew is the same word that is the same word for air. And in the Greek language, ruach. No, ruach is the Hebrew word, isn't it? It's the same word for air or for spirit. And it's the same in the Greek. The same Greek word for spirit is the same word for air. Now, an angel, though, has a separate mind of his own, is a separate being and personality. And spirit can be present in those two forms. The spirit in man is just spirit that uses the human brain, or no, it doesn't use the human brain, really. Maybe if the human brain uses it, I don't know, but the spirit constrains the brain. It empowers the brain with that faculty we call intellect, to think, to reason. And the many things that a human brain has that an animal brain doesn't have. An appreciation of music, art, and literature. The different moods and the different attitudes of resentment and bitterness, hatred, or of love and affection. Of cooperation and outflowing love for the good of others. Or, on the other hand, of contention, of hatred, of competition, of strife, and wanting to harm or hurt. And that is all from the human brain, but the spirit gives you that and that type of attitude. Animals don't have that. They have brains, but the physical brain doesn't have all of that. It's in the spirit that is connected with the human brain. Now, the human spirit, then, does not supply us with the life we have. And the life we have is only in existence. And what gives us this life that we call human life, which is only existence? Well, it's the blood of life. And Moses wrote, "Love is the life thereof." And also, Moses wrote, God breathed into us the breath of life. Now, notice God breathed it into man. I'm going to come to that later, too. Now, the spirit empowers the brain with intellect and also something else. The spirit empowers the brain to have a contact with and a relationship with God, or a union with God. Now, a cow and a dog can't have any relationship with God or any union with God. They have a brain just like you and I. And a cow's brain is just as good as a human brain. Did you know that? The modern science that the universities are discovering of brain research has shown us that human brain is no better than animal brain. And they search in vain to find where is that different something in a human brain that they can't find in an animal brain. Why do we have these different attitudes and different senses of things like art, music, and literature that animals can't have? What's the difference? They look and they can't see anything different. No, you can't see it because you can't see spirit. But it's the spirit in man that makes all that difference. It's the spirit of man that can be united with God, who is a spirit, and God's spirit can come like essence into us and unite with our spirit. And you read in the 8th chapter of Romans in the New Testament that his spirit witnesses with our spirit once his spirit comes to us. Witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And people see that we're to be begotten first and then later born as sons of God. Now, if I say that my son was born of me and is my son, he's human like I am, a lot of people can't believe that, huh? Oh, yes, they do. They can believe that, all right. But when you say you're a son of God, they think, well, you're just something God made. No, he means literally we become sons of God. But we are not yet. At this time, on the Bible reveals we're only begotten, not yet born. A fetus in the mother's womb is not a born human yet. It's only a begotten human. It's not yet born. So the spirit of man can unite us with God. And we were made to have a contact with, a union with God. But the world has cut itself off from God. Now, who and what is God? The world doesn't understand. Is God one person, just one great person? They speak of God as him or he, one person. But Roman Catholics and most Protestants say that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Judaism rejects the Trinity and says that there never was a Son, that Jesus was a bastard, not the Son of God. They don't understand their own Hebrew scriptures. But children are born, and they've got to believe what it says. I could show them. If the Bible says, the very Bible that you have says this. Well, I can't believe that. You see, I've been taught something else. What are you going to believe? What you've been taught by people that are ignorant? Or believe what God says in plain language? Do you know why we can be a light to the world? Do you know why light has come and I can give you light? If I'm a light to the world, why? Because I believe God. This is God speaking in the Bible, and I believe it. People say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, but that's something different. Believing in God is something altogether different. There were a lot of Jews that believed in Christ, and Jesus turned to them and said, you are the children of your father, the devil. Because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe God. They only believed on him. They believed that he exists, and that's all. That there was such a being. That's easy. But to believe him is to believe what he says. And that's what people won't do, is to believe what he says. Now, what is God? God is supreme mind, and God is supreme spiritual, perfect character. And what is character? Character is of an individual entity or being who has a mind and has been able with the mind to come to see light from darkness or truth from error, and to see what is right in the right way, and who has willed to go that way and to actually put it to action and do it and to do the right, even if he wants to do the wrong. Did you ever see something that you sort of knew was wrong, but yet you wanted to do it? Or I have, and so have you. Be honest. You've seen things that you knew you shouldn't do. The other night after dinner, there were some chocolates put on the table at the end of the dinner, about the time the coffee came or after, in a restaurant. Now, I knew I shouldn't take the chocolate, but someone else said, I said, oh, I think I won't do it. And someone else said, well, I'm going to take one. And then I said, well, I guess I will, too. I didn't do that willfully, but I certainly did it willingly. I yielded to it. How many times have you yielded to do something you sort of knew you shouldn't do it? But perfect, supreme character is the ability to enforce yourself to do what your mind sees and you know and has been proved is right. And to resist the wrong, no matter how hard it is. And it gets down to doing and not just thinking or believing. It's not wishy-washy. It's doing. Now, God is supreme mind and God is supreme perfect character. That's what God is. Now, we find in Genesis 1:1, God is called Elohim. E-L-L in Hebrew is God, but Elohim, the I am, Eloah is God, but Elohim means more than one. And that's described in the New Testament in John 1, verses 1 to 4. Now, in the New Testament, many so-called scholars say that the book of John should have been put first in the New Testament. Now, by that, they don't mean it was written first. It might have been written last. But in time order, that it should be at the first, and that would be the very first word then, if it were put first. The first word in the New Testament would start out the same as the first word in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, then, it would begin, in the beginning, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who is the Word? What do you mean, Word? Well, Word is just simply spokesman. But the 14th verse of the same chapter explains it. You have to turn somewhere else to have it explain what it means. Right there in the same chapter it says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, became Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Word, and he became finally born of the Virgin Mary, just as Isaiah prophesied, but the rabbis won't believe that. Their Bible says so in plain language. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But they won't believe it. The child is born unto us, and he will grow up. The government will be on his shoulder. But he was to be born as a child, but they're blind. They refuse, bitterly refuse, to believe what their own Bible says and what Moses taught them. It's time that the whole world wakes up. Jews are wrong, Christians are wrong, Catholics are wrong, Buddhists are wrong. The whole world has gone wrong, and the world is in darkness, and the world is suffering, and the world is in trouble. And there's a reason, there's a cause for all of that. I'm trying to bring light to the world. So the Word was the one who later was made into a human baby who grew up and became Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. Now the Word was a personage. And God is a personage. Now you've got two personages there. And then it says, all things were made by the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the next verse says, in Him was life, and in God was life. They lived. And if there was life in them, they had to live. And if they lived, they had to be thinking, doing something, because they had supreme mind. How did they live? What did they do in living? So, now you go back to Genesis in the beginning, Elohim. More than one said, let us make man in our image. Why, the us was God and the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And they said to Jesus Christ while He was on earth, they said, well, show us God the Father. What is God the Father like? Jesus said, well, have you seen Me? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In other words, He looked just like Jesus. And what did Jesus look like any other Jew of His day? And God said in Genesis, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In other words, look the same form and shape. And humans look the same form and shape as God. If you could see God, you'd see someone in the same form and shape as we are. He would have arms and hands and fingers. He would have legs and feet and toes. He would have a head. And in His head would be two eyes. And a nose and a mouth, and He'd have ears. Same form and shape exactly. Only man was made out of the dust of the ground, and God is composed of spirit. But God is the kind of spirit that is a person, not essence. Now remember, I said spirit can be in the form of essence or in the form of a person. Now, God is the creator. How then? It says that the Word did the creating. How about it? Well, in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says God created all things by Jesus Christ, or by the Word. Now, when Jesus was on earth, He was the Word. Now He's made human. And when He was human on earth, He said, I speak, but I have only spoken what God the Father told me to speak. And He said, I have obeyed My Father. I have kept My Father's commandments. And He believed in keeping the Father's commandments. Christians who believe in Christ and call themselves after His name don't believe in keeping God's commandments like Jesus did. So they're wrong. Judaism is wrong. Christianity is wrong. God is right. And God has revealed Himself in His Word, the Holy Bible. And it's about time we open up our minds instead of just trusting people and begin to trust God. Now, how does God create? That's another thing that God has restored through this church. He creates in the system of duality. First one, then another. First, Adam was made in the form and image of God. He was a male. God wanted him to have children and reproduce. I've said time and again, the poor man couldn't do that. And so God performed an operation, took out one of his ribs, made a woman out of it. Women today want to rule over men. So we've had women at the head of governments. Don't be surprised if you get a woman president of the United States. Could be the very next one. Don't be surprised if the Democrats come up with a woman vice president candidate. And don't be surprised if they win the election. And don't be surprised if the next president is a Democrat and he dies in office and the woman then becomes president. And let me tell you, that can happen within 2 or 3 years from now. Just don't be surprised if that happens. I'm not saying it will happen at all. I'm just saying it could, and don't be surprised if it does. But God creates in a system of duality. Now, first there was one being, but that he wasn't complete, and he couldn't reproduce. So God had to make another, a female. And he joined the male and the female together, and they joined together, became one family. Not one person, but two persons made one family. And God and the Word were two persons, but they were one God family. And God is a family, and God is not a person. God is a family. No religion on earth believes that. No religion, but God says it, and God reveals it. God is a family, and God is reproducing himself. Now, how is he going to reproduce himself? That's what I'm coming to. Adam was physical. He was physically incomplete. So God created a woman and joined together, and they become one human family. Joined with the Holy Spirit, man is incomplete of himself. God created man with a spirit in him, but that spirit in man is all alone by itself, and it needs another spirit to go with it, just like the male man needed a female woman to go with him, and a man needs a wife. And many young men, by the time they become 23, 24, 25 years old, or even more, begin to realize how much they need a wife. And a girl growing to that age begins to realize how much she needs a husband. Yes, a man needs a wife, and a young woman needs a husband. And our spirit needs the Spirit of God in the same way. Now, God made man and offered him life through the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Man didn't take it. If he had taken it, he would have received the Spirit of God to go with his spirit. Man was only half there spiritually. He was only half there mentally. The Spirit is what gave him mind power with his brain. But he couldn't understand spiritual knowledge, only material knowledge. So he was only half there. He needed the Holy Spirit. Adam had to make a choice. Adam made the wrong choice, as you know. And there's a whole lot about how Satan tempted Eve, and that comes in another in the book I'm writing. And that'll be in the Plain Truth in the... Let's see, in the February or the March number, I'm writing it now. Now, the only human superiority over an animal then resides in the spirit in man and the form and shape. Man has two things that make him more important than an animal. He's in the form and shape of God, and he has a spirit that can be united with the Spirit of God, and he can become one with God, and no animal can. That is the only way a man is superior to an animal. So the spirit in man, united with the human brain, is the only thing that makes human life of real value. And you probably never thought of that before. You know, God has been progressively revealing new knowledge lately. Do you notice that almost every time I speak to you lately, I've had some new knowledge to reveal to you? God keeps just pouring it in. And I want to continue receiving it as fast as he gives it. Now, the first stage in spiritual reproduction, God is reproducing himself. Now, that's spiritual reproduction. God has created matter out of spirit. And then of the matter, he has said that he will take and make a human being, and he will turn that human being into a God being. Now, he turns spirit into matter, and he's going to turn that matter that is a human being back into a God being. By the way, let me just sidetrack here for a second. We had the most wonderful Bible study last night about heaven and the three heavens and all of that, which of course has been taught the church for a long, long time, but it's never gone into so much detail as Mr. Neff went into last night. And he quoted many, many scriptures, all of which mean what they say, that the heavens will dissolve and will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the material things of the universe. Let me remind you of this. We also learn in physics and in chemistry, we learn about the law of the preservation of matter, and that, matter can change form, but it never ceases to exist. And to say that God is going to convert everything back to spirit again, the Bible nowhere says that. So don't jump to that conclusion. That the Bible did not say and does not say. The heavens declare the glory of God. Is God then going to destroy all of that which declares His glory? Oh, no. Not at all, brethren. So let's not just add something that the Bible didn't say. By adding something the Bible didn't say and saying He's going to convert all matter back to spirit. The Bible does not say that. Now, if you can show me where it does, then I'll begin to believe it. Now, the first stage in spiritual reproduction, because God is reproducing Himself, is in the mind for character development. So God had to have mind in man to develop character. He can't be reproduced as God until he has the character of God. And that character has to be built into us and started in this human life. And that means we have to receive the Spirit of God with our spirit to begin to develop that character. That's where conversion comes in. Now, an animal dies and reverts back to dirt or dust again. The human dies and his body reverts back to dust just the same as an animal. But the spirit returns to the God who gave it. You read that in Ecclesiastes in the Bible. But the human body returns to dust the same as an animal. Yet both human and animal have the same existence, the same breath. They have the same kind of blood running in their veins, and maybe it's not the same kind, but it's run, and the blood is the life, and it's the breath of life in both of them, and they live the same existence, they die the same death. But man is made to have a special relationship with God and to be joined to and with God. Until he becomes begotten of God and becomes finally born as a son of God, and then he will be a member of the God family and not a human family any longer. Then he won't be human any longer, he'll be God. And God is going to have billions of children someday that'll all be God. God children, not human children. Oh, brethren, nobody knows that but this church. In all this world, little as we are, God has entrusted us with that tremendous knowledge. So we're in the same form as God, and we have the Spirit of God, and that's what differentiates us from animals. And that's all. And contact with God comes only through the human spirit that is in us. That is, with God's Spirit added to it. But man's creation was not complete in Adam, either physically, nor was it mentally and spiritually. Because the one spirit in him needed another spirit, just like the male needed a female. So there's the 1-2 punch again, the duality. Now there was a spirit created in Adam. And the only reason that there was a spirit also in Cain and Abel and Seth and then in their children, and that there is a spirit in you today is because it was in Adam, and the only reason there is a spirit in us. Now get this, this is something new again. You never thought of this before. Here's new light, new knowledge. Open your mind. It had to be transmitted from Adam. Did you hear what I said? The spirit in you, the spirit in Cain and Abel and Seth, was transmitted from their father, Adam. When you become a God being, the spirit in you will have been put into you from God the Father. It comes from the Father. And you can't get around that. Now, I've wondered time and again, when does the Spirit enter a human being? Does it enter at the first breath? I have never said it does. Now, some people, because I've said it could, and that it seemed like perhaps it did, some are going to say, well, Mr. Armstrong said the Spirit enters the first breath. I didn't say that, brethren. I said it could. And I've often wondered. But now I see something more that has been revealed just during this trip. The Spirit had to be, somehow or other, conveyed through the human male sperm cell from Adam. Now, whether it was actual spirit, and that spirit was present in the embryo and in the fetus prior to birth, God doesn't say, and I don't know. It may be something that just caused spirit to enter with the first breath, but if so, it was something that came from Adam and came from conception. Now, that means some other thing. If it came from conception, then abortion is a murder. And that's the thing that the Supreme Court of the United States has been considering. That's the thing the lawyers are considering. And what do they know about the things of God? Abortion is murder. Now, you can put that down as absolutely definite. The only reason there is a spirit was in Cain and Abel and Seth is because it was transmitted from Adam, and that spirit had to be transmitted from Adam right on through all humanity. Also to the daughters, and the women, because they have a spirit the same as men. Now, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, God breathed. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath. Now, there it just says breath, but that's the same Hebrew word that means spirit. Now, I've always taken it to mean breath. But also, it could mean the spirit came with that same breath. Also, though, if it does, it is because there was something that came from the sperm cell of the male at conception. At the time that the human ovum, smaller than the dot after a period at the end of a sentence in your newspaper, small as a pinpoint, and the sperm cell was in that ovum. Small as it was, somehow it transmitted either that which drew the spirit or that which was the spirit. And God doesn't reveal which. I don't know. But it had to come from Adam. Now, we've always wondered about some of those things. It could only be transmitted, if it's transmitted from Adam, the only way it could be transmitted was through the human sperm cell. Now, if the spirit enters at the first breath, if it does, then something was transmitted from the human sperm cell that caused the first breath to drop. Otherwise, the first breath of a cow would bring a spirit into it, and it doesn't. Why does a spirit enter man if it does enter at the first breath? Why does it enter a human and doesn't enter a cow or a dog or an elephant or any other kind of an animal? They draw a first breath too when they're born. It came somehow or other through the sperm cell of the Father, and it all came from the human Adam. Now, take a parallel. Man himself becomes an ovum. God is reproducing himself. Each one of you is an ovum. You have a nucleus, and that's your brain, your mind, with a spirit in it. The human ovum, small as a pinpoint, has inside of it a nucleus. And the human sperm is only 1/50th as large as the ovum, and it's so tiny, you can just barely see it. And the sperm cell is so small, you can't see it with the naked eye. It takes a microscope to see it. Now, let me see. I've written this down. I don't know if I can carry it in my head. You take this parallel. Man is an ovum. The Holy Spirit is the sperm cell from the divine God. So when the Holy Spirit enters you, it transmits God life into you and God mind into you, and you can begin to understand the things of God which your mind couldn't understand before. Still, you are not God. You're still human. And the young fetus that is already impregnated is not a human. It's a fetus. It's not born yet, and we don't call it human until it's born. Still, you're not God, and you don't have God life until the time of the resurrection or the birth, when you are changed from mortal to immortal. Then you will become God. Now then, I want to explain a few things if I have time. I don't know whether I have the time or not. I don't have much time. I just explained part of it. I see time is about up. I'd like to begin with the first chapter, but there won't be time for that. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. So let's begin here with about verse 9. Paul had been explaining that none of the wise men and the leaders of this world understand spiritual knowledge and the things that Paul had been explaining to them, the apostle. And in verse 9 he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now, God has prepared things for us, and people don't know what that is and what God has prepared. It hasn't entered their mind, the things that God has prepared. Why? They can't see it. Now, the next verse explains why. "But God has revealed them unto us." Who's the us? Us are Christians. That is, us are those who have received the Spirit of God with their spirit to uncode the Bible and open it up for your understanding. "God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit." That's the Spirit of God coming in with our spirit, opens your mind to understand spiritual knowledge, which you couldn't understand till you had the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows even the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You couldn't have human knowledge except for the spirit that is in you. A cow has a brain like you do, but a cow can't understand the things that you can. He can't understand things about chemistry and physics and astronomy, I mean. I didn't mean astrology. I don't think anybody understands that either, because that's just a wacky thing. But anyway, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? In the same way, the things of God knoweth no man. No man can know the things of God save by the Spirit of God in him. You have to receive, and how many people on the face of this earth have received the Spirit of God? Almost none. It's so few, it's infinitesimal. They just don't understand. They haven't been willing. God gives His Spirit to them that obey Him, and people have not been willing to obey God. They just think they do. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That, and spirit sometimes means attitude too, an intention of mind. That we might know, that has come to the knowledge of the things that are freely given to us by God. And that is the knowledge of these things I've been giving you today, that the world does not have and doesn't know. Now, the verse 13 and 14. Which things also we speak? Which things also we... Well, I want verse 14. But the natural man, just the ordinary man without the Spirit of God, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them. And that's the truth. They are just foolishness to the people in this world. So, brethren, I hope we've contributed a little more to the light, the knowledge that God is disseminating in a world of darkness. And I hope your minds have been open to receive it, and if you obey God, I think they have. And if you don't quite understand what I've said, maybe you haven't obeyed God as much as you should, and you might think that over too. Thank you.
Page 50. God is my rock, my salvation. Brethren, please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Duncan.
Almighty righteous God, we thank you again for this wondrous privilege we've had to come before your throne on this Sabbath day. We thank you for the peace and safety you've given us here, and we thank you for the messages we heard. And Father, we pray that you will take and truly pour your Holy Spirit into us, like the funnel Mr. Armstrong was talking about and the school children. Well, we pray that you'll take and pour your Spirit into our minds and this. Give us the strength and the wisdom to carry on and do your will. Father, we have many people that are ill and afflicted around the world, and we pray that you'll heal them and give our minds and our bodies the health and the good health that we need to have. So, Father, we thank you again for this service, and we pray that you'll guide and direct, protect us from harm's way, and just fill us again with your Holy Spirit as we thank you and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.